God, we just thank you for this morning. I just want to echo that prayer again, that whatever things would cloud our mind this morning from this past week, as we think about the holiday season to come, God, whatever it would be, just that you would push all those things aside, that your presence would just be so apparent in this room this morning that literally, God, you would just move things out of our way. God, I just pray that we would lay our concerns, our thoughts, whatever it would be, before your feet, God, and that you would just reveal yourself to us. Lord, that you would speak through your words this morning. We love you and praise you. Amen. So last week, we covered the first 11 verses of chapter 12. And what we saw is that the lives of those, as we looked at, as we finished up chapter 11, right, that we went through like this Old Testament hall of faith, as you would, and that the lives of those who live by faith serve as a witness. And it talked about us being surrounded by so great a witness. And that wasn't that, you know, we have people up in heaven who are staring down looking at us. That's not what the Bible says. And again, not to get into debate of can they, do they, but rather looking at that verse, that's not what that verse is talking about in context of these people who live by faith, that we as people who live by faith are surrounded by, are part of the group of people who live by faith, and that witness is that their life give testimony of God's amazing faithfulness. We looked at the fact that the Bible actually talks to us about these two things that get in the way or hinder us in our walk with Christ, and that talked about sins, and that there are sins that easily ensnare us, that there are sins that are common to man, that God is faithful to always provide a way out. But then he talked about something else. He talked about these weights that are in of themselves necessarily a sin. There's nothing wrong. It could be a relationship. It could be, a show we watch, a music we listen to, and that in of itself is not sin. Maybe it's even a sport that we do or any activity, something that we do that in of itself is not sin, but it's a weight because it slows us down or it gets in the way of our walk with Christ. And that we're told that he has set us on this race, that not only is this walk, you know, this paced out thing, but that it's actually a race that God has set before us, and that he tells us to set our eyes and to be focused on Christ, and that Jesus is literally the prize of the race. That, you know, the whole get your head in the game, keep your eye on the prize, is that is Jesus when it tells us to set our eyes, to set our hearts for where our heart or where our treasure is, that our heart will follow, is that Jesus is that treasure that we're to follow, that we're to set our heart on. And then we see that not only is Jesus this amazing prize at the end of this race, but that we saw, it talked about this discipline, that he is also our trainer. It's interesting, this comparison to this race that we're set on, and that Jesus is not only the prize, but Jesus is seen as our trainer. And that he disciplines us, not because he's wanting to punish us, that the punishment was paid on the cross, but as a good father who disciplines his child, he is disciplining us. And I want to make something kind of clear, and we'll get into it more today. He is not disciplining us so that we can bear the sin and weight of those things. He took that. We cannot do that. We cannot bear the weight of our sin. We cannot bear these weights that slow us down. He's not training us so that in our flesh we can hold. He is training us to get these things out of our lives. It says to let go, to get rid of these weights and sins that ensnare us. And it's so that we can run our race that he has set before us in such a way that people who see us, who can look at our lives and our lives and the way we run it, that also can give testimony of Jesus' grace, love, and faithfulness. So we're starting here now, picking back up in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, the very understandable verse. It says, "Now no chastening," that would be, you know, discipline, "seems joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, again, we kind of looked at this last week in the fact that as a good father, Jesus does not let his children get away with things. And something that I have witnessed in my own life and lives of those around me, that you'll have people who are living one type of way and they think they're getting away with it in one hand. They're living a certain lifestyle, a certain type of way. And then they come to Christ and it seems like they keep having problem after problem, or that these things are now things that weren't such a problem before are creating problems in their lives. when the truth is what it is God does not let his children get away with things. He is a loving father who wants to discipline those things. And I would just want to put this out to anyone who's struggling through something. Now, this is not always the case. Again, we've looked at Job and all kinds of stuff. I don't want us to get the wrong idea that every discipline is somehow a result of a sinful act or thought or whatever it may be. But something to think about is that if you keep encountering a similar difficulty over and over and over, it's to let that be something as a moment as to ask yourself, am I ignoring this? Is this something that God is trying to discipline out of me? Again, it may not necessarily even be a sin, but it's a weight. And you're going, but that thing shouldn't be such a big deal. But why is it causing such a problem? And to stop for a moment going, is this a discipline that I am ignoring or just flat out rejecting? So sometimes we'll face these disciplines over and over, and it's not picking up. It's like, I got to tell you guys, I've been having the same, we'll call it discipline, I don't want to use the word fight, moment with my daughter from like the moment she could sit in a high chair. It has never been allowed or thought okay that when your food is done, or you're done eating, to take the rest of your food and just throw it all over the ground. Just start chucking it everywhere. And yet, it's the same thing. I cannot believe that we've gotten to 2 years old and I'm having the same discussion with almost every meal. Don't throw your food on the floor. Now, that would be an example of someone who's just flat out ignoring the discipline. And sometimes we have these moments in our lives where we're just making these messes and God has been trying to tell us over and over, that's not okay, that's not acceptable. And we get frustrated. It's like, I should just be allowed to do it. And yet God is trying to tell us, don't ignore this. I am trying to instill something in you. I'm trying to take something away from you that is going to cause you harm or problems later. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Now, something that we heard earlier when we're reading through is the fact that this is a sin that so easily ensnares. And we understand that it is God who does the work, that it's not by our flesh to bear this sin or bear this weight. But what this verse is very clearly telling us is, guys, don't make it harder on yourselves. Don't make it, it already is a sin that so easily is something that we can fall into. Proverbs tells us that it is wise to look ahead and make plans to move out of the way of danger. And here again, it's applying to our holiness and our walk with God, is saying that to strengthen our hands. It's to look at what's before us and to think, is this really the right choice? And you know, I don't want to pick on any few sins and just for the sake of it. But just the reality, and I'm going to talk to the guys for a second. Guys, put the phones down. You do not need to have them in your room at night. Leave it on the kitchen counter. You can get it later. Just think through these things. We don't need access to this stuff that is so easy for us to fall into. Ladies, again, not to pick on things, but look at that relationship and ask, is this really one that is going to grow and help and benefit my walk with Christ? Now, why do I bring that up? Is again, not to pick on any one thing, but it just seems to be that these are two struggles that so easily ensnare. Is this longing for pleasure or this longing for acceptance can drive us to things? And this is talking about, look ahead, understand that there are things that we so easily fall into. And if you found yourself regularly tripping up on this thing and you find that there is a discipline that's coming, as he's saying, strengthen your hands, look ahead. What is it, that thing that's your thing? And we all have those things that we so easily fall into. And he's saying, so know that. What is the thing that leads you into that, and strengthen your hands by getting it out. Get away from it. Think about Joseph a young guy in his 20s having this beautiful woman who was coming after him. And it says it was a temptation. That doesn't mean that it was no big deal to him. It means that he was tempted. It means that he had this woman who was wanting to sleep with him, another man's wife, and she came after him. And what did he do? He ran. The moment she got a hold of him, he ran. He avoided her like the plague. And that is what we're called here to do. It's basically, if you know this is something that you fall into, don't put yourself on that path. Avoid that path so that you may not be dislocated, but healed. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Understanding that salvation is something that Christ did on the cross, that is something he paid for, and that as I'm walking in that, in the light of that, and in the joy of that, that there's also a working out process that going, okay, what do I do in that? And that's just this, it's understanding that there are things, there are weights and sins that cause me to trip up in this race. And so to work that out, look ahead, avoid those situations. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 tells us, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Guys, it's so interesting how really our spiritual walk, our spiritual life, so closely can mirror our physical health. You know, when we are trying to live healthy lives, we watch what we eat, we try and avoid things, we try not to. But it's so interesting to me how easily you can fall out of habit of something. How you can, you know, be trying to be disciplined and healthy choices, but it's not hard to make that choice to maybe grab that extra bowl of cereal before you go to bed. And the next thing you know, it's two extra bowls of cereal before you go to bed. And the next thing you're going, oh, wow, I'm way back to where I started and made unhealthy choices. How easy it is to fall into those things. And yet we can recognize, you know what, that there's some logic, there's some profit to being physically disciplined and making healthy life choices physically. And what God is telling us, going, that is great. There's a profit to that, but there's so much more. It says that, you know, for guys, when you're in these scenarios, and again, sorry to pick on guys, but this is something we fall into all the time, is just learning that regular discipline of when you know your eyes is going to go somewhere that would cause your mind and your heart to follow, is just learning that discipline of darting your eyes. That's a little thing, but those practices, again, not to pick on, but girls that maybe prone to get into conversations that leads you to an area of gossip or something you know you're not supposed to, and being aware of that and going, what are the steps that eventually get me there? And setting two steps back to go, maybe it's not having the conversation in this context, or just learning that, you know what, this has got to stop. And there's so many areas like that in our life. But the amazing thing is, as you build those, even now, as you build that, and the funny thing is as we talk about this, because when you talk about healthy living, and I get it, guys, talking about what we eat, diet and exercise, for like all of you, it's not a big deal. Wait till you hit your 30s. It will come up, just saying. But it makes sense that even right now, as we're talking about diet and exercise, you're like, oh, who cares? I can think and eat two of those crunch wraps from Taco Bell and does nothing to me. Just saying. But there's a practice there that you understand going, but you know I can. Maybe I shouldn't be having two crunch wraps now, because that crunch wrap is going to become a crunch wrap and a big box and a taco. And if I keep eating like that, when I hit 30, I'm going to have to make some huge changes that are going to be even harder. Our spiritual life is the exact same way. That it may not necessarily be a sin, but it could be a weight. And that you can make choices now that are ingraining you a practice to tell yourself no. That is why God calls us when he tells us to go into this act of fasting. That was something that was just supposed to happen. Again, we think of it as something like uber spiritual, and yet the reality is Christ talked about fasting in the same way he talked about praying. And that whole act of telling yourself regularly no is because it's a profitable exercise in our holiness to tell ourselves no. Not so that we can gain salvation, that's been paid for, but so that we can be further in our holiness, set apart to live lives in such a way that somebody would ask that question, how are you doing that? Verse 14 tells us to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now again, I want to kind of take maybe a different path in this. It's true that without being set apart, we won't see God. That through our, when we place our faith in Christ, we are set apart, we are made holy. I think this verse is coming at it again from a slightly different one. It talks about pursuing peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Again, I think this has more to do with how we live our lives so that others see the Lord. If I'm not living a life where I'm pursuing to be peaceful with everyone, being right, because being peaceful with people is making sure, hey, are we all good? It's making sure the holiness is that, hey, God, are we all good? And so what it's doing here is going, that's something to pursue. You're on this race. You've got your eyes fixed on the prize that is Jesus. And on that, you're wanting to make sure, hey, I'm good with the people running next to me. And God, we are in good standing. And I want to do that so that all the people on the outside looking, again, ask the question, how are you doing that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 tells us to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And here's the thing, not for our sake, not to have good works so that pat us on the back and good job, Christian, but instead that they see our good works and glorify your Father in heaven. John chapter 13, verse 35, we've quoted this many times, says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is something to pursue. And that's just something, that, again, I don't want to put that as a guilt on anyone, but something to just internally ask ourselves, do I care to pursue holiness? Is that something that is a priority to me? And let me just say, many years ago, when I was not in my 30s, I sat in a church, and this preacher was preaching, and he's talking, and he's getting everyone ramped up, and he tells everybody, he's like, I want you to stand up and just tell God, God, give me everything or take it all away. Something to that context. And I just remember sitting in my seat going, there is no way I can say that. There is no way. I'm pretty sure I'd lose everything. I don't even know if I want to make that statement, but I remember in that moment sitting in that chair going, and people are standing up left and right. And I grew up in church. I was so used to, for the most part, just stand when they tell you to stand. Maybe raise a hand here and just go with it. But something happened for me in that moment where people are standing around and I couldn't stand up. But I remember sitting there just going, God, I'm not there. I can't stand with this guy. But do you think you could get me there? And so maybe you're at this part where God's telling us to pursue holiness and you find yourself going, I honestly don't really care, but maybe this is a moment to just stop and go, God, I don't know that that's something I care to pursue, but maybe you could help me to care to pursue that. Give me that heart to pursue holiness. Continue on verse 15. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness in Christianity, bitterness in a Christian, they're just water and oil. They don't go together. A bitter Christian is an oxymoron. There are hard things that we're going to encounter. What he's saying here is, like, again, that God uses these difficult things. God gives us these trials or allows these trials, again, that we're supposed to count it pure joy, knowing that it's a discipline, a work that God is doing in us or allowing to happen around us to draw out some impurities that he's going to work on or to discipline us so that when bigger problems come our way. What he's saying is beware of bitterness because it can cause trouble and by which many have become defiled. And I can't help but think about this because I have had twice in my life, and it is mind-blowing to me, I have had two of my very good friends, one who I kid you not was in some of my family photos. He was like a brother to me. And he gave up on his relationship with Christ because a girl dumped him. I had two. The thing is as much as that may seem like it happens all the time. And it blows my mind. It's like people are unfaithful to people. And for some reason, they give up to Jesus. Like, yo, Jesus didn't break up with you. That person may have, but he didn't. And so I just don't get this. It's going, again, not that it's not hard. Not that my friends... I mean, one of these guys, I got to tell you, he was like as tall as Brant and like twice as wide. And he's in my room just big old crocodile tears. She broke my heart. And I feel for you. I feel it's rough. But he walked out in his relationship with Christ and going, wait a second. You gave up on eternity with Christ because this girl who didn't really like you didn't stay with you. And it's just... it's sad, and it brings up this idea of just starting to ask ourselves, again, where is that treasure? What are we valuing? Is our eye set on him? Because it can be so easy in this life, and that's why we're talking about these relationships we're in, as we looked at last week, to understand that bad relationships can corrupt good character. And so as we're looking at this, if we get our eyes off and get it on the wrong prize, that then when we fail to reach that, we feel like everything's falling apart instead of keeping our eyes on Christ and understanding he's right there with us the whole time. Verse 16, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And so again, with this idea, we talk about this bitterness and it defiles people. And then here it's talking about Esau, who gave up his birthright for some stew. And we have to ask ourselves, as I think about these two guys, I think about me, truthfully, even looking at me in my life, is how little do we value our holiness? How little do we value our personal relationship with Jesus? Because we have to ask ourselves when it comes to our holiness, is our living right and in good standing, according to, again, Christ, not the world, but just asking us, what do we trade for that? What am I willing to give up, even though it might come at the cost of my holiness? What am I willing to trade for that? And this week, again, I've been going through these things, been studying for this week, and I will preface this, I don't actually know what happened. I'm just letting you know a thought that went through my mind, that went through here. If I was at the dollar store getting some stuff this week, I'm at the register, I'm paying for things, and as I turn, if you guys have ever been to the dollar store in Oakdale, there's like basically only one registry that's ever open. And so you kind of know the people behind you have paid for stuff and those who haven't. So I've got my stuff, I pay, I turn, I know who should be behind me, and this guy kind of comes swiftly running out the store ahead of me with this little bottle of like window cleaner, puts it in his car like behind his front seat, and then goes and takes off. And I had a moment, I don't know. I'm not going to say the guy stole because I can't say that. But I have to ask myself going, did you really steal like a bottle of Windex from the dollar store? I wish I would have known. Here's a dollar. But it makes you ask. You go, okay, wait, this guy was willing to steal something. What a low cost, right? Because for us, you go, it's only a dollar. But go, he was willing for only what would be the value of a dollar to steal something. But as silly as that may sound, we ask ourselves, okay, what about maybe cheating in a game? I know no one would ever cheat at a game at youth group, ever. And sometimes I think we get a little bit off on why we do these things. Yes, we want to have fun, but just these moments to work out our character, to work out this discipline, and just ask yourself, wait a second, am I seriously willing to give up holiness, to allow my character to be degraded for the sake of winning at a youth game, maybe a card game with my family, whatever it may be. Maybe you're into a sport. Are we really willing to, for the sake of some momentary, remember we talked about it before, these passing pleasures, to give up on these things for the sake of our holiness? Now, it talks about profanity, and I'll be honest with you guys. The huge conviction I had with this one is I rage out on video games like nobody's business. You can ask Maggie. It has been something I've tried to work on for a while. Ask my sisters if you actually want to get the stories of. But so these are moments where I just go, you look at this stuff and go, I have almost broken remotes. I have broken some. But you just look at these moments and you look at the silliness and going, wait, so for what? So I would allow myself to go to this place of rage or of profanity over a video game. And so when we look at these scenarios, whatever it may be, dollar store guy, youth game or your sport or school event, video game, whatever it would be, what's sad is what we're willing to trade for our holiness. What becomes really sad is what that really tells us about how we value ourselves. The value we place on ourselves and what takes it to the depth of even more conviction as you think about what Jesus valued us as. See, what I mean by valuing is, have you guys ever seen someone, maybe it's on a TV show, or known someone who's in a bad relationship and they're allowing themselves to be hurt by somebody, and you stop for a moment and you go, it tells me a little bit about what you value yourself as to allow somebody to do this to you. See, that's the same thing when we degrade our holiness, when we give that up, when we would trade holiness for something that would cost a dollar or a victory in a little game, is you realize what that really says. And what's sad is to realize in the comparison what Jesus traded for us. that he set your value as his life on the cross. That is the value Jesus gives you. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 46, speaking of Jesus, he's speaking in a parable, and he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it." You are that treasure to him. You are that great pearl. He gave up everything for us. And yet we trade our holiness away for such low cost when it cost him everything to give it to us. Continue on, verse 17. "For you know that afterward that he," this is speaking of Esau again, who traded his food, "when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Now, I just want to point out a very important word here. Repentance. A lot of times people will read this verse and it almost seems like a cruelty, like if somehow Esau was coming asking for this forgiveness and yet God says, "Oh no, no forgiveness." That's not the word here. Look at, "he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Didn't say that he didn't find forgiveness. Again, the way this is written is not that he was looking for it. In fact, it's quite the opposite. He found no place. Just like he found no value in his birthright, he found no value. He found no place in his life for repentance. Why should I have to repent? I couldn't help, sorry for anyone this may offend, I couldn't help but think of when Donald Trump was being asked about his relationship with Christ and very just straightforward said, "I don't see why I should have to repent. I'm not that bad of a guy. I'm not that bad." This is an Esau thing that we're talking about here, is that Esau, he wanted after the birthright was given to Jacob. Oh, now he wants it. Okay, well, the answer is repent. He found no repentance. Why should I have to repent? So you gave it to Jacob. Why should I have to say I'm sorry? Why should I have to repent for anything? He, even though he so adamantly with tears wanted his birthright, God is making it clear that without repentance, you don't get that. In the same way, no matter how badly somebody earnestly with tears would want to go to heaven, without repentance, without coming to that place of realizing that God and I are not in good standing, and the only way for me to become holy is to place my faith in him, without that, then we're lost. That's where Esau was. So as we're going to finish up here, verse 17. Finish out the rest later. Again, I hope Avery someday, if she ever hears this, or if we ever talk about it, she doesn't get upset that I've used her in so many examples of these things. But again, I get to this moment, and I couldn't help but think about it. Talking about finding no place for repentance. And in my mind, I can just tell you, I've had many moments where I've had to tell Avery, "Say you're sorry," and there's that look in her face, "I will not." Avery, say you're sorry. I will not. And though, even though she may cry so much, "No, I just want that thing," you have to say you're sorry. It's not okay to hit mom or dad. You have to say sorry about that. Finally, there's that break. I don't know if it's true repentance. Well, hopefully she'll get there someday. But this is that connection with Esau, is that though somebody may be emotionally sincere about wanting to be a good person, wanting to go to heaven, they have to come to that place where God is saying, "Child, repent, repent." Esau found no value in his birthright. He found no repentance. That is why God wants to bring us to those places of discipline. It's not punishment. It's not punishment. It's like when I have to tell my little daughter, "Avery, if you don't say you're sorry, here's the discipline. Here's the consequence. There's timeouts. There's this, whatever. Don't judge me on my parenting. I'm learning." But the reality is just we have such a way better father who is trying to discipline us and help us to grow in our walk with him. And he's just looking at us. And we have these moments in our lives where we're saying, "Child, get rid of that thing. That's not healthy for you. That's not good for you. And we have to come to that place. But so many times we want to stand there in just defiance and say, I will not. And that is the discipline that comes where he is a good father to consistently discipline us so that he can draw us closer and to make us more like him. So, again, what would I say would be kind of our application, I guess, for this morning is that there are weights and sins that so easily ensnare us. Don't make it any easier. Don't make it harder on yourself. Don't make it easier for that sin that's easy to ensnare. And that God isn't training us. I want us to understand this. God is not disciplining us and training us to make you stronger in your flesh so that you can carry this weight and sin because you can't. He is calling you to let those things go, to get rid of them, because they're going to hinder your way. Again, last analogy is he set us on this race. There are already going to be enough hurdles and obstacles. It would be like if you were watching a guy running the hurdles and every few steps he went off to the side and grabbed another hurdle and put it in front of himself. You don't get bonus points for that. In fact, I'm pretty sure they disqualify you anyway because you went out of the lane. All that just to say, don't make it hard. Don't place more hurdles in front of yourselves. There's already enough there. Let it go. You cannot, in your flesh, take care of those things. But by faith, we give it over to God, and he can do amazing things with it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for we may not enjoy it, especially in a moment when it can hurt. But thank you for your discipline. Thank you that as though salvation wasn't enough, that you're a God who wants to come alongside us and you want to grow us to become more like you, ultimately so that you can use us to tell this world about you. Lord, I just pray that we would run our races, live our lives in such a way that when the people of this world look at us, they could ask the question, how? And Lord, as simple as our salvation, we can just say, because of Jesus. In your son's name, amen.